See? Good? There? All right. Merry Christmas, everyone. And welcome. Yes, it is. It is a Merry Christmas. And because of the season, and not just because of the season, we're going to continue in our word here, study as we go through Ephesians, and how appropriate it is that we're in this portion of Scripture. And you might be thinking, wait, Ephesians and Christmas? What? Appropriate. Well, remember that we have been focusing on the centrality of God, and specifically more focused on the preeminence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and how the three, the one God in the three persons have worked, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. How appropriate that that song had that line in it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's an amazing thing. And it's, those songs, those Christmas songs, when you start looking at some of the old Christmas songs, how appropriate and biblical that they are. They really are. And, it's an amazing thing. So we're going to be in Ephesians. We're going to be going through 15 through 20, Lord willing. We're just going to cover a cursory covering of it, because I don't have time to get into a lot of depth, but we'll see what God has for us here. So I want to open by beginning to read that, and I want to just go back to verses 13 and 14 and include that, and I want to read through this and then talk about some things that are pertinent to this message. I've titled it this, Be Sure of Your Salvation. Okay, and with this week's events, this past week's events, it just reminded me of how important it is to share this message with others, and for us to be sure of that. Okay, so let me begin by reading, and then we'll go into prayer and go into the message. Starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we'll start there and read through verse 20. It says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," I love that, the gospel of your salvation, "having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Our second candle. "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." And many of you might remember, maybe you don't, but there's a lot of words that are pertinent in the original language that just say so much. They're just so rich, pregnant with meaning, and how Paul put this together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 15, "For this reason," this is where we're going to be focusing, but I'm going to be primarily focusing on verses 17 and on, but he says, "For this reason," for what reason? For all the things, for the fact that God has, the Father has chosen from before the foundations of the world. God has also chosen to redeem through the Son, to redeem lost sinners like us, and sealed us by the Holy Spirit. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Him being Christ. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory," or of the glory, "of His inheritance in the saints." That would be y'all if you've been born again. In the saints. Okay? If you have been born again according to the Bible and the way that God sees you, you are a saint. It's not some commission that's gathered together to determine, well, this person's a saint, but Brianna, no way, not a saint. Or Chris, no way, not a saint. Or Viola, no way. It's not one of those things. It's the way that God sees us. And it's really, He sets us apart. And He uses us, as Marne was saying, and as the theme for today, He uses us for the purpose of His kingdom. He uses us specifically for the purpose of glorifying Him. And so we're set apart in that way. We're not like the rest of the world. Okay? For the calling, in the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You, Lord, that as we see Paul in what he has written, he's making mention to these new baby believers that he's covering them in prayer. He makes mention of them, and he's praising them for the love that they have and for the faith that they have in spite of all the world's persecutions that were coming against them at that time and even today. And what a blessing it is, Lord, and what a assurance it is to know, and what a comfort it is to know that godly people are praying for us, and that we're praying for one another. Lord, and I thank You for that. But I thank You that as Paul's writing this, he can't help but focus back on Him, the one who this season is really all about, the one who is really the focus of all the gift giving and all the lighter hearts and all the lightness that is abundant. Father, I just thank You that that Your glory, Your majesty, and the wonder of You draws us back. When we focus on Christ and when we focus on Him, we can't help but be drawn back to the great wonder of His work and what He has done. Lord, we thank You for all these things. We pray that You would work the same wonder in our minds and in our hearts to worship You all the more, for You are worthy. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and we love You, not because we loved You first, but because You first loved us. And while we were yet sinners, You loved us, and You sent Your Son to pay that price. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You for Your kindness towards us. We thank You that we can worship and celebrate that You've come, and we thank You that we can celebrate that You will come again. Lord, thank You for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, have Your way here. Amen. So, this last week, as some of you know through the prayer chain, I had a, for lack of a better way of explaining it, he was a family member. He was a friend. He was a man that I loved. He suddenly took his life. Life wasn't worth living anymore. And it's heartbreaking. And on the same day, as I'm sitting there and it's already difficult to focus on getting on through the day and thinking of the family and the wife, the spouse that's left behind, and the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and all the things and the difficulty with which it was to get through that day, mostly because I don't know. I don't know if he knew Christ. He was trusting in a system. He was trusting in a religion. He was trusting in man, so far as I know. And it made it all the more heavy. And then I get a text and they say that very same day, later on in the afternoon, that somebody else had found their son dead, passed away. It made it multiplied. And it was hard to get through that time. And that's why I've called this message, Be Sure of Your Salvation. Because death can come suddenly. You just never know. And this wasn't an accident. This was something that, without going into all the details, it was just one of those things where life was just too much. Hopelessness is the cause of these deaths. Utah is rampant with this plague. It's not just drugs. There's a reason. It's like I've said before, addiction is not a sickness. It's not a disease. It's a symptom of a disease, a greater sickness. And it is a sickness of sin. That which plagues us, which we want to be free from. Sometimes it's trying to escape the pains in life. Sometimes it's trying to escape the things that have happened to us or the things that we think of ourselves because of what's happened to us. And we don't know how to cope with that. And that we form these terrible coping mechanisms rather than dealing with the issue. And the issue is really here. It's within our own flesh. And if I wish that it were possible for more people to hear the gospel and to be changed. And we know that God chooses and we know that God saves. This week I was working with, later on this week, it was on Thursday, I think it was, two plumbers that were working there in the place that I was doing some tile work. They were brothers in Christ, and it was good to find people who were brothers in Christ, and that was a surprise. But he said something as we were talking and introducing ourselves and we were talking about these things. He says, it's so sad that he says, I try to tell as many people about Christ, but they don't want the Lord. They want nothing to do with them. They don't want to hear about it. And I guess he was looking for some kind of an answer as I told him I was a pastor. And I said, you can't expect the lost to respond. All we can do is share the gospel and trust that God will do what he will with it. So I say that this is one of the things. It's the past week's filled with sudden and heartbreaking events that will affect the lives of many for years and years to come. Not just in the May family, but also in families across the world. It's not something that is only common to Utah. It's common everywhere. My young life was discovered snuffed out. All these things should lead us to remember and to be conscious of the fact that do we know Him? Do we have salvation? Are we saved? Sadder still is I didn't pick up the article and read through the whole thing. I read through part of it. Was a pastor I believe it was in Indiana. It was one of those Midwestern states. And he suddenly, they found him, he had just all of a sudden, as I read more of the story, he was struggling with anxiety and things, and he didn't have a clue as where it was coming, what was going on. And he couldn't cope with it anymore. And he ended his life. A pastor, someone who was saved. So far as we know. And it's a sad thing to deal with. It's a hard thing to deal with. And you're probably by now going, what's this got to do with this message? I don't understand. We'll get back to that and back on track. But I want to lay these foundations to say that you just never know. Ironically, this was a pastor who had spent the last 14 years dealing with people to minister to them out of suicide. And that's the thing that he succumbed to. So you just never know. And so be sure of your salvation is the poignant thing that I drew out of this. And there's a reason, as Paul, when he says that he makes Christ the focus. And he should be the focus, especially in this time of the year. He should be the actual and the very central part of worship and celebration this time of the year especially. The good thing for us is, like these candles that kind of remind us that as the time was drawing closer, those who walked in darkness would see a great light. And they would be drawn to this light. And those who loved God, those who trusted God and who loved truth would be drawn to that light like a moth to a flame. But those that didn't rejected. They came, they saw the light, but they rejected the light because it didn't fit. He didn't fit their thoughts, what it was that they believed. So Paul, going back to the message here, or going back to the word, what Paul is doing, he says, as he's reminding them, when he begins in verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith," he is reminding them and letting them know, "I'm praying for you. I'm not forgetting about you." Paul had taught in Ephesus for about 2 years. Some scholars believe that this book, this letter to the Ephesians, might have been some 5 years after the fact. I don't know for sure. To me, I think it's a shorter time span. But nonetheless, he's writing. But he's writing, and this is believed. Remember from our first few weeks that we started in Ephesians that this was a letter that was written and it was circulated throughout the churches there in Asia Minor. And so, but he was writing specifically to the Ephesians, and he was reminding them that he prays for them. And that's a great thing to do for these new believers. Because remember, when Christianity began, the great persecution was intense. And they lost everything. Some did. And some were sold into slavery. Some had their houses taken away from them. Some had their families removed, and all kinds of manner of evil was done against them. And still, they pursued their faith. Still, they were willing to trust and to go after and go forward, because you know why? They were sure of their salvation. They were sure of this Christ. They were sure of His resurrection. They were sure that His penalty that He paid on the cross for us in our place was enough. They were sure. And that's what gives us the strength to be able to endure these things. He can't help but be drawn back to that theological treatise that he began with in those verses from 3 to 14. And he's drawn back really quickly to these promises, to these things that God has given us. And so as we go through this, you know, we're learning about the roles of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, what we spend so much time with. He's now focusing us back on Christ. And it's through Him. And it's because of Him. And it's not man in view here. It's not man and and it's not even and please understand when I say this, some people might take it the wrong way. It's not even about the fact that God loved us. It's the fact that God loved and He chose to love His fallen, sinful creation. He did it knowing what we are, and there's really no reason why He should love us, but He does. And He displays it so marvelously in His Son. So in verses, as he's reading, or he's reminding them that he's praying for them, he's admonishing them to continue on in their faith, and he's commending them for their love and for their faith. And then he goes back and he refocuses back on God. And this is the reason I'm going to keep going back there, because that's really the gist of Christianity, is for us to shift our focus always back, not horizontally, but vertically. To shift our focus so that it's continually this way. And when we're able to do that and to remember and to go back to that vertical focus, then we can better deal with this on the horizon. So he says, do not cease. I do not cease in giving thanks for you. That would mean a lot if somebody told you that. I give thanks to God for you in my prayers on a continuing basis, especially if you're a new believer. And that's something that we should all do. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there seems to be this hierarchy that Paul is understanding. In what Paul has written here, there in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but he brings it with this hierarchy, this level of different levels of authority. And it doesn't mean the ironic thing is it doesn't mean that one is lesser than the other. It doesn't mean that the Son is lesser than the Father, or that the Holy Spirit is lesser than the Son or the Father. They're co-equal from all eternity. It is the idea of Jesus agreeing from all eternity to subject himself to the Father. It's in total harmony, and it's in total felicity, it's in total unity to do this, to be working as God in this manner, in this way. And it's really, when you think about it, there isn't any governmental or business or even in the church. There always is authority, and there's different levels of authority. It's the way that God has established it, and it's a picture, it's an image, or it's a reflection of the Godhead. Now, Jesus being the focus, I want to focus more on verse 17 here for a little bit, and probably for the rest of the message, and says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So, how do we know, how do we arrive at this idea that there's this subjection? And it's a purpose subjection. Jesus himself is not lesser, and I want you to understand that. I'm not saying that he is. But there's this way that he expresses things. Turn with me in John, if you will, John 14, to start with. We're going to kind of go backwards. John 14, 27 through 29, and this is what it reads there. John 14, 27 and 29, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. These are his words. That's what's recorded. In Jesus' eyes, he's saying the Father is greater than I. That who I am is great. I'm God, but the Father I esteem as greater. And that's really the essence of it. And that's what we're told as Christians to do with one another, to esteem another Christian as better or more than ourselves. It's just the total opposite of the world, because the world says, oh no, you have to have good self-esteem. You have to esteem yourself. Well, if you take enough time and just look at yourself honestly, that esteem goes away pretty quick. I know mine does. You know, I often say from here that I'm the most selfish person that I know. That's not a good thing to brag about. That's our fallen nature. And that's the way that we are. When we see ourselves in light of God and in light of His truth and love, it's an amazing thing. But Jesus says, I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay? Got that? Let's turn to 10. John 10, 28 and 30. few pages to the left. To the left. John 10, 28 and 30. Here's what he says here. He says, and they revile. Let's see. Here. Sorry, I was in chapter 9. 28 through 30 says this. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. He's talking about his sheep who hear his voice, and he knows them. And he says, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. That's the eternal life. I love that. If you're my sheep, you have eternal life. You'll never perish. That's good news, y'all. Yeah, you'll never perish. Okay? So they'll never perish. And he says, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. It's good. So those are his. Nobody's going to. Then he says, and he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's a great picture. I always display it like this. You're in Jesus' hands. You're in the Father's hands. Go ahead and jump out of that. Those that say that you can lose your salvation, I say, how do I get out of that? He's telling me that I'm in His hands. He's telling me that my salvation is based upon Him, what He has done. He's telling me that my salvation, my redemption, my forgiveness is assured because it's in His hands, not in mine. And so I will gladly acquiesce to that. Yes, Lord, I agree. It's in Your hands and I'll leave it in Your hands. Hallelujah. I'll keep it for me till the end. So I trust Him with that. But Jesus is saying He's not trying to get the glory for Himself, even though He's worthy. He's reflecting it back to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And this is the heart of Jesus. Now I want to finish up by going even further to the left. Even earlier on in His ministry, Jesus is continuing to do what He's doing. He is, and I'm going to read from verses in chapter 5, John chapter 5. Jesus has, I'm going to skip some of the things because we're kind of lacking in time, but Jesus has healed a paralytic, and He did it on the Sabbath. And imagine that, being a paralytic, and Jesus on the Sabbath heals you. And I'll read real quickly from verses 10 on, and we'll go through this real quick. Therefore, the Jews were saying to Him, who was cured, they're talking to the paralytic, the Jews again being the power structure, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they come to this man, and they say, this man who was cured, they said, it is a Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered, he said, well, he who made me well was the one who said, take up your pallet and walk. They said, well, who is this man who said it to you? Take up your pallet and walk. But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went away and told to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now he knew, and the gig was up. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. Healing somebody. Imagine seeing somebody healed and they get up out of their wheelchair and one that they had to operate because they couldn't move, and all of a sudden they're able to walk out and they can push that thing out of here and never have to use it again. And you go in, Hey, what do you think you're doing? You can't do that. It's the Sabbath. You can't be working like that. But I was just, and then I couldn't. It's just silly. It's nonsense. It's nonsensical. You think they would be rejoicing and going, praise God, hallelujah, this man was healed. Let's bring him some more sick. But they didn't. They didn't get it. Jesus was setting them up. Jesus went and found this guy and talked to him, and here comes the power structure back to him. The religious folk. Those who can't stand freedom. Those who can't stand liberty. Those who can't stand grace. That's who these guys were. In verse 17, he says, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now notice that. John, when he wrote this, he remembered they weren't just persecuting him. They intended to kill him. This was their whole deal from the very beginning. Hey, we got to get rid of this guy, man. He's messing up our mojo. He's taking away from us our stuff. So, for this reason, they were looking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Can you make yourself equal with God? If somebody were to come and tell me that they were the Son of God, I'd say, oh yeah? Were you born of a virgin? No? Then you're disqualified. Thank you very much. This Jesus was doing, and he chooses his words carefully, my Father. Well, how crazy, because in the Old Testament, God is called our Father. He's called the Father of the nation of Israel. He's called the Father of the people. He's called our Father. Verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and said, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That is so much like real life. I've had a son. And I've seen him copy me what I do. And if those of you who've had a son and watch the little boys especially, they will mimic their dads. They will try to walk in those big shoes and trip and fall and still keep trying to do it because they want to be like you. It's the same kind of idea here. It's a precious idea. And he says, look, everything that the Father does that I see him doing, I'm going to do it in like manner. Why? Because this is what I do. He says, for the Father loves the Son. And that's why. Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Hallelujah. It's not just the Father who gives life. He says, I'll give life to whomever I wish to. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. This sounds a lot like Psalm 2. Sounds a lot like Daniel chapter 7. He says, who does not honor the Son, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. Yeah. Those who believe what Jesus said, those who believe who Jesus is, those who trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross vicariously for you, and ignominiously for you. And he did so to pay for your sin, to pay for a debt that you couldn't pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And he is saying, this is the deal. that the Father is greater than I, even so those who believe in me will have eternal life. And I love what he says. He says that they pass out of death and into life. And that's why I titled this message, Be Sure of Your Salvation. Trusting in Christ is a supernatural thing. Oftentimes it's just taught of, well, you just need to pray this prayer and just trust in that prayer. How many people are being led to hell because they've prayed a prayer? And they're trusting in a prayer. There's evidences that we can see, that we can be sure of. And in Ephesians, we're going to be talking about more about our responsibilities, if you will, the more practical ways of how to be a Christian, what we should do. Next week, we'll hear a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of wisdom and how that plays in this. But I wanted to focus in on what Paul is focusing back in on, and that is Christ. Christ is the centrality of Christianity, not man. Christ is the centrality of your forgiveness. He is the centrality of your redemption. He is the centrality of your freedom. He is the centrality of your life. He is and should be the centrality of your focus and mine. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. He should be the centrality of my focus because He is the one who is the preeminent one. And Paul can't quite escape that because he keeps being drawn to this. And this is how Christ changes a life. From persecuting His church. And remember what I said last week, that Jesus, when He said, and He encountered Paul and said, Paul, or Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And the reason is because we are the body of Christ. And Christ doesn't see us as a separate entity from Himself. We're His body. And that's why I said last week, that's why out there in our workplace, that's why out there in our places of influence, in our spheres of influence, that we are that light. We are that messenger. We are that person who God will use, willingly or unwillingly, He will use you for His glory to further His kingdom. The question is, how much do you want to be that object? How much do you want to be that vessel? How willing are you? I believe that if you wake up every morning and you just simply come to God by faith and say, okay, Lord, this is your day. I'm willing. Whatever you have for me. And then you go about your day. I know that He will hear, that He'll use you. He'll set you up. He'll set you up. But for good. And for your good. And it will boost your day. And sometimes, I like now I can't think of his name right off the top of my head. Dr. Dino. Yeah, Kent Hovind. I like what he says. He says, man, if at the very least you're an example of a bad Christian, then at least be an example. And confess it. You know, and that's, you know, I was thinking about that a couple of days ago, and I was like, well, Lord, maybe I'm just an example of a bad Christian. But at least I'm an example. I'm a willing bad example. I don't want to be a bad example. Like John said, I want to be a better example of who you are and represent you this way, in a better way. And so, remember this season as we worship and we adore and we centralize our focus vertically on the one who's seated in the heavens. And as we'll unfold this and unpack this as we go through more of this Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. And we'll spend more time in that next week. And the revelation, and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's an amazing thing. This is what he was praying for them. I pray that God Himself would give you a revelation of Himself continually, and that you would be in awe and be drawn to Him continually. Because for the Christian, Christmas isn't one day a year. Christmas is every day. And it should be. And sometimes we let life get in the way. Let us not let life get in the way. Let us be sure of our salvation. And as we, when we take communion, as it says of what Paul wrote, let a man examine himself. Ask that hard question to yourself. Because sometimes I question myself. Am I even saved, Lord? Am I even saved? With all this junk that goes through my mind and all this stuff that seems to pour out of my heart from nowhere. I hate it. Am I even saved? Sometimes I wonder. But then I remember that assurance, that I remember He's the one who saves, not me. He's the one who keeps me saved, not me. He's the one who will save me till the end, not me. And so I remember that, and I have to repent and ask for forgiveness for getting myself on the throne and getting in the way. Are you sure? And is He your focus? Let it be vertical. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for how You love us. Thank You that You sent Your Son in a dark world. And I get this picture of people walking in the darkness, bumping into each other, into things. And I see that great light, that light of hope, that light of joy, that glimmer that soon turns into a light that is brighter than anything we could ever imagine. So bright that the sun itself would be ashamed. Lord, we thank You that You show Yourself as that great light to those whom You wish, to those whom You please, to, as You said, to whom You desire. We thank You, Lord, that You've done so in us. Cause us to be that light somewhere else, wherever we're at. Help us to be willing. Help us to get rid of ourselves and to put ourselves and to carry that cross, dead man walking, and that You would shine through. Help us in this time of the year to help others who are hurting, who are in need of hope, who are in need of light in the darkness. Lord, I pray that You would be that joy for them, and that You would use us for that as only You can, supernaturally and wonderfully. Lord, thank You for everything, for all that You continue to do, and for how You'll continue to use us. Father, we bless You, we praise You, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.